If Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," then it is finished. That is the message I have for you today, ladies and gentlemen, as we continue this verse-by-verse Bible study in the Gospel of John. We are in John chapter 19, so let us go now to verse 1. "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and his soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and they smote him with their hands." So here we have Pilate scourging Jesus. And you got to say, why? Well, why was this done? Why are you doing this to this man? It can only be for one reason, because he wanted to pacify the Jewish religious crowd. He wanted to appease them. They were enraged against this man known as Jesus Christ, because Christ was the Messiah, okay? And they did not believe that. So that's what took place there. Let me prove that by going to a cross-reference here, Mark chapter 15, verse 15. It says, "And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified." So it says here, he was willing to content the people. He was appeasing them. Yeah, that's what he was doing. So what we find here is the soldiers, they were mocking him. They put a crown of thorns. They weaved those thorns together. They made it in the shape of a crown. He put it on his head. A good chance that he was bleeding from the head. The scriptures don't really tell us. And so they are mocking the true King of Kings. You know, if they only knew what they were doing. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, it says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." So that fits perfectly in with our teaching here today. Let's go to verse 4. "Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, 'Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him.'" So again, Pilate is telling the religious Jewish crowd, I don't find any fault in him. There's nothing wrong with him. The man is basically saying he's not guilty. I don't find any fault in him. So Pilate is, you know, basically, he's looking to release Jesus. That's what he's looking to do. But because of the pressure from the crowd, this multitude, he's going back and forth. That's what's taking place here. Let's go to verse 5. "Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, 'Behold the man.' When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' Pilate saith unto them, 'Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him.'" So again, here's Jesus, he's wearing his crown of thorns, he's being mocked, and he's pointing, now Pilate's pointing to Christ. He's saying to the people, the Jewish people, "Behold the man." So when the chief priest, the Jewish chief priest, they saw Christ, the only thing they could think of saying was, "Crucify him." They're saying, "Kill him. Kill him." That's what they're saying, folks. So once again, we have Pilate saying, "I find no fault in him." So here was the opportunity, ladies and gentlemen, for the Jewish crowd. Think about this. This is the higher echelon. This is the chief priest. The opportunity to receive Christ as Messiah. They didn't want anything to do with him. I must remind you, folks, there's no postponement of the kingdom. You know, that teaching out there that because Israel, for the most part, rejected Jesus Christ, it's postponed. And now this age that we're living in is nothing but a mere parenthesis. I'm here to tell you today that it's a take it or leave it gospel. It's for Jew, it's for Gentile. Here is Christ. This is the gospel. This is the gospel for all, for Jew or Gentile. This is the one that God sent into the world. So the salvation is available for everybody. It came to the Jewish people first. So don't buy into that counterfeit teaching that talks about a postponement and this and that. No, the offer is made today just like it was back then. Verse 7, the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." So now there's like a change taking place here, folks. Keep in mind, basically, they were bringing Christ before Pilate, you know, for sedition. You know, he's claiming to be another king. But you know what's taking place here? They sense that Pilate is willing to release Christ. So like it's like a do or die moment for them. They don't want anything to do with Jesus as the Messiah. So now they're saying, look, we have a law. He ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. So now, if you remember, you know, in the past the Jews sought to stone Christ. Go to John chapter 8. We studied that chapter where the Lord told them, you know, before Abraham was, I am. He was claiming to be the I am. And what did the Jews do? They took up stones to stone him. They wanted to stone him to death. Why? Because he was making that claim, okay? They believed it was blasphemy. Oh, yes, they did. So just to show you, I want to show you, before they were talking about sedition, Luke 23, verses 1 and 2, it says, "And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, We have found this fellow," meaning Christ, "perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ," or Messiah, "a king," which he was, which he is. He's the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. So now, as I said, they're going back toward this charge of blasphemy. Okay, they want to make sure that they seal the deal today. They don't want Christ to be set free. So this crowd, ladies and gentlemen, this was really something to behold. So now they're saying, we want this man crucified. You know, as I said, you know, rightly, if they really thought it was blasphemy, they would have stoned him to death. But here, they want this thing done, taken care of. So let's go now. I just want to show you something from John chapter 10, verses 31 to 33. It says, "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." So keep in mind, Jesus Christ was in fact God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. So back there in John chapter 10, there was the charge for blasphemy. And the reason they wanted to stone him to death, if you look in Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16, it says, "And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well the stranger as he that is born in the land. When he blasphemeth, the name of the Lord shall be put to death." So they believed Christ was blaspheming by claiming to be the Son of God, by claiming to be the Messiah, the Christ. And they wanted nothing to do with Christ. So look at verse 8 here. It says, "When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid." So, you know, Pilate was in a tough situation here. He didn't know what to do. He was afraid. Think about that. So they're telling him he's claiming he's the Son of God. And now his mind is thinking, what do I do now? So this is very interesting. Very, very interesting. So we got to realize, folks, you know, we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Jew and to the Gentile. You know, we can't be playing religious games thinking that there's a different way for the Jewish people or that there's a time set forth in the future. No. The job for the Christian is to preach the gospel to the Jewish people the same way you preach it to everybody else. Oh, yes. So you preach it to the Jew, you preach it to the Muslim, you preach it to the Mormon, you preach it to the Catholic, you preach it to the Gentiles, everybody. And so there's no special little pocket set in the back room somewhere for the Jewish people. You preach the gospel. So here they have an opportunity to receive Christ or reject him. So obviously they are rejecting him. Verse 9, and went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate, he's told that Christ was making the claim that he was the Son of God. So here comes Pilate and say, you know, whence art thou? Or where do you come from? He wants to know. He wants to hear Jesus make that claim. But look what takes place here. It says, but Jesus gave him no answer. He remained silent. And believe it or not, it's a fulfillment of prophecy from Isaiah chapter 53. Look at verse 7, Isaiah 53:7. It says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb or silent, so he openeth not his mouth. So there you have a prophecy fulfilled to the very letter. This is exciting stuff, folks. So when you hear me quoting these cross references, especially prophecies like this, what does it show you? It shows you that the Bible is true. You can trust the Word of God, folks, because these prophecies were given hundreds of years earlier, in this case, approximately 700 years before that event even happened. So this book that we know as the Bible, it's just not like a little novel that you go down to the bookstore to buy. This is the Word of God. Hallelujah. Verse 10, then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. So, Pilate, you know, when Jesus remained silent, you know, basically, Pilate flipped out a little. He said, do you know what you're doing here? You're not speaking to me? You're remaining silent? Do you know that? Don't you know I have the power to crucify you or release you? You know, basically, why are you not saying anything? So the Lord basically responds and says, hey, you know, you wouldn't have any power at all if it wasn't given you from above. So, and I like what he says here, the Lord. He says, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greatest sin. So the Lord, once again, he's dealing with the religious Jewish people. They're accountable. And he's saying to Pilate, look, Pilate's the one who's going to make the judgment, but the greatest sin belongs to the Jewish people. Listen, folks, he came into the world. God sent his Son into the world. Previously, for hundreds upon hundreds of years, the Lord sent the prophets. Oh, yes, the prophets over and over again, and they stoned them. Some of them they killed. And here is the Son of God. Look at this. So the Lord says, look, the greatest sin belongs to those who delivered me to you. So that's very powerful. Don't forget that. Verse 12, and from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. So, look, we find Pilate once again. He wants to let Christ go. He has the power, just like he said, he did have the power to either have him crucified or to release him. Oh yes. So now look at the craftiness of the Jewish religious crowd. What they do, they play that. It's like a political bully card, and says, "Look, their true colors are being revealed here." And say, look, if you let this guy go, you let this man go, you're not a friend of Caesar. You're not Caesar's friend. Because whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. So now the pressure is coming even more upon this man, Pilate. And if you look at Matthew 27, we learn that Pilate's own wife had a dream. And basically she was saying, look, don't have anything to do with this just man. Look at this, Matthew 27, verses 17 to 20. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ or Messiah? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Whoa! Heavy duty stuff. So what we have here, we have Pilate's wife. She took a cell phone out and she shot a text message to her husband and said, look, don't have anything to do with this just man. Don't go near him. He's innocent. I was troubled in a dream. Oh, yes. Many things I suffered in a dream. So I can only imagine what went on. And obviously she didn't have a cell phone. I'm being kidding around with you here. But she got a message to her husband regarding a dream that she had. So keep that in mind. Pilate had to be thinking about all of these things. Here he is claiming to be the Son of God, claiming to be Christ, okay? The Jewish people want him killed, want him dead. She has this dream. Pilate knew that the Jewish people delivered Christ to him because of the envy against Christ. So all this is playing out, folks. So verse 13, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha, and it was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him. Crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. So here, Pilate eventually succumbed to the overwhelming pressure from the Jewish religious crowd. My, oh my, he brought Christ forth before them. He says, look, behold your king. And all they could say was crucify him. That's all they could say. We have no king but Caesar. That's a bad thing to say, folks. If you claim to be serving God, you don't want to be telling somebody that you have no king but Caesar. You see? He's not supposed to be your king. God is supposed to be your king. King of kings and Lord of lords. So this was another crafty political trick, because they knew that Pilate was on the verge of releasing Jesus Christ, and they pulled everything that they could pull to make sure that Christ was put to death. And we see that this was successful on their part, and Pilate gave in to them. It's amazing how this whole thing went down. Verse 17, it says, and he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst or in the middle. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. So, you know, that's what they would do. They, you know, when a person was crucified, they would take a placard, and whatever the accusation was, the crime, they would write it on that placard and put it above their head. So for Jesus, Pilate wrote those words, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Verse 20, this title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. The Jewish people, the chief priests and everybody else, they were not happy with what took place there. They saw that above the head of Christ. And they said, look, don't just leave it that way. We want you to change it to where he said that he's the King of the Jews. In other words, he's a liar. Okay, but Pilate put up the King of the Jews. He was letting them know, you're crucifying your king, you see. Unfortunately, Pilate should not have released Christ to them to be crucified, because he was innocent. Over and over and over again, he said, I find no fault in this man. Let's go to verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier apart, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it or tear it or cut it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment or clothing among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. So can you imagine this? You know, the wickedness of man. Here they are gambling. A man is on the cross, dying. An innocent man is dying, okay, on the cross. And now they're gambling for the leftover clothing that's left behind. And then they came to the coat, and this was a coat, it didn't have any seams, you know. So they're saying, okay, well, let's not cut it into four pieces here. You know, why don't we just have a little gambling session here, and we'll gamble for it, and we'll see who gets it. This way, whoever gets it, you can keep the whole coat. So believe it or not, that was a fulfillment of prophecy. Look at this in Psalms 22, verses 16 to 18. It says, for dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Wow, folks. I mean, this is prophecy, folks. Can you imagine this? Hundreds of years before that happened, these soldiers gambling for the coat of Christ, and it was prophesied. The Bible is true. Glory to God. Verse 25 to 27. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Now, the Roman Catholics, they love to quote this passage, and you know, they make the claim Mary's the mother of God. She's the mother of all people, the mother of all believers, and so on and so forth. But this is it's absolute nonsense, folks. What the Lord was doing here, he's talking about his spiritual family. Let me give you a quote from Matthew chapter 12, verses 48 and 50. This is when Christ was teaching at one point. This is before, obviously, before the cross. It says, but he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." So what took place here? Mary, she was outside. Jesus was inside some room at the time. So they were outside and they came to inform Jesus, "Hey, your mother's out there with your brothers and sisters," which he also had. And they wanted to, you know, basically wanted to know what he would do. So look what takes place. He says, "Who's my mother? Who are my brethren?" He was teaching people who were hearing the word of God. And look what he says. "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." You see, so he didn't show any favoritism even to his own family, including Mary, the mother of Jesus. So don't forget that, folks. Don't fall for that, that Mary is the mother of God. Mary is the mother of all people. Don't buy into that lie. In fact, this was one of the passages that God used in a powerful way with the former Catholic priest Charles Shinnecke. You know, he was such a Mary worshiper, but then he started reading the Bible one night, I believe it was, and it rocked him to the very fiber of his being. He saw verses like this, and he realized, what am I doing? You know, and he was gloriously saved, and a revival broke out in that man's church. Did one of the greatest revivals amongst Roman Catholics, people coming from all over the place to go there because they heard about it. So don't fall for that lie, folks, that Mary is the mother of God, the mother of all people, and so on and so forth. It's another crafty trick of the devil. So don't fall for it. It's whoever does the will of God. Look at John 6:40. "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." God's will for you, folks, is that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and that you have everlasting life. That's God's will for you. It's salvation. Verse 28. "And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost," or gave up the spirit. He's dead. So, what a powerful passage of scripture, ladies and gentlemen. First of all, regarding the vinegar, another prophecy fulfilled, Psalm 69, verse 21. "They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." So that was a prophecy of what took place there. So it says that Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, okay? If you look in the Greek for that word accomplished, it's the word teleo, T-E-L-E-O, okay? And if you look further down, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished." Same Greek word, teleo. Now, the perfect tense for that word is, I'm not a Greek scholar, it's the word tetelestai. So basically, folks, what we're talking about here, and what was Jesus saying? He's saying, look, it's been completed. It's concluded. It's finished. It's accomplished. It's done. And they say that in that time, you know, when a servant was done with a task that his master gave to him, that he would write those words, tetelestai, upon the document, meaning it's done. It's completed. What you sent me to do, the mission has been accomplished. Powerful. So hear me now, folks. When Jesus Christ said, it is finished, then it is finished. Don't ever forget that. No other sacrifice, folks. This is the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross. I want to show you what took place here. Mark chapter 15, verses 37 to 39. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost or the spirit. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain or two from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Wow! So look what took place when Christ died on the cross, folks. The veil of the temple, it was ripped, rent in two, from top to bottom. This thick veil, can you imagine this? So what was God saying? I'll tell you what he was saying. He's saying those sacrificial animals, don't be doing it anymore. Look, the one who's on the cross, he paid the price. This is the great high priest. He's gone in, hallelujah. This is the one who's paying the price for our sins. It is finished. It's done. It's complete. It's the blood, folks. Oh, yes, it's the blood. It's finished. Now, listen to me. Don't believe these people that tell you these wacky teachings that Jesus Christ went to hell and he was tormented by demons and beaten. What? Nonsense. Absolute, utter nonsense. Don't fall for that. This is the deal right here, folks. It was finished. It's all about the blood, and nothing but the blood, folks. Oh, yes. So, Lord, that's what the Lord did for you. So keep this in mind. And once again, you know I'm going to speak about this. As a former Roman Catholic, there are no more sacrifices, folks. No more Jewish sacrifices, and certainly no more sacrificial system like they teach in the Roman Catholic system. They teach that their Roman Catholic Mass satisfies the justice of God for sins committed against him. They declare it to be the same sacrifice as the sacrifice on the cross. They say it's done in an unbloody manner. Oh, yes, that's what they teach. They're claiming that. And if you don't believe that, by the way, you'd be under one of their curses. Not only that, they offer up these sacrifices of the Mass on a daily basis for the living and for the dead. That's why they pray for people who they believe could be in purgatory. They're still praying for popes they believe could still be in purgatory. So, folks, hear me now. The sacrificial priesthood of the Roman Catholic Church is not accepted in the sight of a holy God. Don't ever forget that. It is not accepted. Those are bogus sacrifices. That's man-made tradition. You either take the sacrifice of Christ where he said it is finished, or you reject it. But the man-made tradition, the man-made teachings of the Roman Catholic Church regarding the sacrifice of their Mass, regarding transubstantiation, where they teach that wafer host, the word host means victim, they teach that is the body, soul, blood, divinity of Jesus Christ. They declare that is Christ. In fact, when they say that it's a miracle that Christ himself doesn't appear on a Roman Catholic altar. They say God's doing a miracle by keeping that in the form of a wafer. This is the teaching of the Church of Rome, folks. The Lord Jesus Christ set me free from that. That's why I speak out on these things. And listen to me, folks. I don't care what your pastor does, whether he waves his Bible high in the air and claims you listen to the Word of God. You got to listen to this Bible. We're standing for truth. Listen, if your preacher, your pastor, is telling you it's okay to work in unity with Rome, I don't care how anointed you think he is. He's working with a deceptive system. The doctrines in that church, one after the other, false. You can look at infant baptism, where they teach you become a child of God. You could look at the teachings of Mary. You can go on and on. Purgatory, indulgences, all of these things. Counterfeit teachings. And yet you have people that will work hand in hand with the Church of Rome without batting an eye. Don't ever forget what you heard here today. I'm going to show you a passage of Scripture that destroys the Church of Rome and their false teaching regarding the sacrifice of the Mass. Hebrews chapter 10. verses 11 to 12, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, meaning Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Hallelujah. It's done, folks. His Christ, he sat down. If you look at these Roman Catholic masses, they're standing up, offering up these sacrifices day after day after day after day. Precious Roman Catholics, go to Mass. I know I did it, folks. You go to Mass, you buy a Mass card for people, a friend, a relative. You want to do the right thing. You think they're in purgatory. Meanwhile, you're not even hearing the true gospel. I'm speaking the truth today, folks. Here, let me give you this great liberty in this verse here, this passage, Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 10. Don't ever forget this. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure, or perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Glory to God. Whoever you are out there, one thing you got to know is you're ungodly, no matter who you are. Okay? How you may look at yourself, what your life has been about, in the sight of God, you are ungodly. And that's why we need a Savior. Oh, yes. But the good news, folks, is that God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now here, listen, don't miss this. Much more than being now justified by his blood. Folks, you, whoever you are out there today, you're either justified right now or you're not. Now, don't forget that. Right now, as you're sitting there listening to this video, you're either justified in the sight of God or you're not. Think about that. Have you ever come to the place where you know you're saved? You've been washed by the blood of Christ. You know you've been justified. You know you're saved from wrath. Has that ever happened to you? If it hasn't, don't put it off. It's like walking around with a stick of dynamite in your pocket with the fuse lit. You see, you're not promised tomorrow, you know, folks. I'm coming to you today with the good news that Christ paid it all. Tetelestai, it is finished. Done with. He paid the price for you. No matter what your past, come to him. Call upon him. God doesn't like a faker. Just call upon God in your own words. Say, I want you. I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me. That's real, folks. Get real with God. He'll be real with you. He's a God of truth. So that's a grand teaching in the Bible. Something else you need to know, folks, that God knew all along that this cross would be. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 23. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Whoa! So, Christ, folks, he died for us. It was prophesied. God knew all of this would happen. But yet God loves us. Think about that. You know, God loves us that he sent his Son into the world. This cross that he died on for us, foreordained, folks, from way back. So, keep that in mind, folks. There's no plan B, as I said. There's no postponement of the kingdom. You're either in or out. You either come today, don't put it off. That's what I'm saying to you. No second chance, no backup plan. It's either Christ receiving him or rejecting him. Keep that in mind. Verse 31, the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his leg. So what's taking place here, folks? What they would do, they didn't want to leave the bodies on the cross because of their own Jewish law. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23. They had their law. Don't leave a body up there overnight. So that's what they wanted to do. So they broke the legs because what would happen then, all the weight would then be on their hands, and not only that, they'd be suffocating because they couldn't breathe the way they would want to breathe. So it was actually more suffering and more pain, but it would expedite, it would hasten the death of the criminal. But when they came to Christ, he was already dead, so they didn't have to do that. So verse 34, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water, and he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Wow. So here comes a soldier. They already know he's dead, but here he wants to make sure. So into the side of Jesus goes the spear, and blood and water came out. And the apostle, who is John, he wanted to make sure that you knew. He says, look, this, he that saw it, he's speaking in the third person, which he did often, he that saw it bear record, and his record is true. So he's saying, look, this is true. I saw it. And I'm saying these things that you might believe. This is the blood, folks. This is the blood that washes away our sins. The sinless Lamb of God. Hallelujah. So, look what it says near the end. It says, for these things were done that the scripture should be filled. So, once again, we have prophecy. Two different prophecies here. It says, a bone of him shall not be broken. So, look in Psalm 34, verse 20. It says, he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. That's speaking of Christ, the Messiah. And the other prophecy, it says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. So he got pierced. Look at this prophecy from Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Wow. Now, if you go back to Zechariah, folks, you'll see that the one who's talking here in chapter 12 is Jehovah. Hallelujah. Yahweh. That's who's talking here, folks. So look how he says, they shall look upon me. Who's me? This is God talking, folks. Jehovah, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. I encourage you to do that. Go back to chapter 12. Get your concordance. Get your strong concordance and look up the original words. You'll find that that's who's talking. So all the more, once again, the deity of Almighty God. Another one, Psalms 22, verse 16. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Wow, another prophecy. So I'm giving you this, folks. This is prophecy fulfilled. The Bible is true. Glory to God. So, verse 38, what does it tell us? It says, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. Now, it's interesting because you're going to find this man, Joseph of Arimathea, spoken of in every gospel account, John, Mark, Luke, and Matthew. Isn't that powerful? So let me read to you. You'll get some better understanding here. In Mark chapter 15, verse 43, it says, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. So here, this man, folks, he's a secret believer. Look at that. So you never know who's a believer in Jesus Christ. You know, but because the pressure was so great upon the people in this area. Look at this. Joseph, about John 19:38, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, why? For fear of the Jews. You see the pressure? The overwhelming pressure, but yet he was still a believer. Now it says in Mark 15:43, he was an honorable counselor. In the book of Luke, chapter 23, verses 50 to 52, and behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. You could just see this man coming out. You know, he was a wallflower perhaps, but now he's saying, give me that body. This is beautiful. Give me that body. I beg you, give me that body. Look at that. And Pilate granted that request. So this man went in with passion. Let's see what Matthew has to say. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. Wow. Once again, prophecy fulfilled. Look at this from Isaiah 53. Once again, that's that prophetic chapter written 700 years before Christ died on that cross. Isaiah 53, verse 9. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. So there's the prophecy, made his grave with the wicked, is the transgressors, and with the rich. So here, look at this. This rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, he provided the tomb. Can you imagine this? Thank God. God is awesome, folks, the way he works things out. Let's go to verse 39, John chapter 19. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Here comes old Nicky. Glory to God. Nicodemus, the man from John chapter 3, the man that came to Jesus by night. Remember that? And when Jesus told him, hey, look, you need to be born again. Here he is. This is beautiful. Nicky, a secret believer. He joins up with Joseph of Arimathea. And they're going to take care of business here, folks. And look at this. They had some money. Joseph of Arimathea, they took this, you know, these spices, 100 pound weight. They say that's a lot. 100 pounds. This was a sign of respect. Much more than is ever needed. And keep this in mind, it wasn't for embalming the body of Jesus Christ, because he was not embalmed. This was it was like a perfume. Can you imagine this? So 100 pound weight of these spices, okay? showing respect unto Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Verse 41. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. So here we have, folks, the end of the chapter. Our beautiful Savior, Jesus Christ, went to the cross. He did this for you. He did it for me. At any time, he could have called legions of angels. But for the joy that was set before him, he went to the cross. And when we come to the last two chapters, John 20 and John 21, you're going to see, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Glory to God. We're going to see how Jesus Christ will rise from the dead. This is what the gospel's all about, folks. He took your sins upon himself. He's going to rise from the dead and prove that he was everything he said he was. Don't forget, he said, destroy this temple, speaking of his body. He said, 3 days, I'm going to raise it up again. Glory to God. I'm going to leave it right there. Folks, you be blessed and have a great day.